because we are studying in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and it really is dealing with the people of Israel. It really is dealing with the people of Israel. The Apostle Paul is really trying to explain, and as we've gone through Romans, it's really a book about the gospel, right? So as we go through the book of Romans, he puts up this parenthesis in these three chapters, and he deals, where is it that the people of Israel fit within this plan of salvation, within this plan of the gospel that he has? So it's quite interesting to me. One of the main verses that we have that we've looked at in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes," right? To who first? To the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles. So they've always been part of God's plan. They've always been involved in part of God's plan. But something went wrong. And when Skip spoke, he spoke in Romans chapter 9, and he spoke about, I think the title of his message was Israel's Selection. Is that correct? It was Israel's Selection. Israel's Selection. And they are a special people. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Keep your finger on Romans, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's more towards the beginning of the book, beginning of the Bible. It reads like this. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." You Israelites, right? Moses is writing to them and he's saying, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you for a people unto himself." Special. The Lord has chosen you. "The Lord your God has chosen you for a people unto yourself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep an oath with which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of the mighty land, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh the king." Were they special? Yes. There is no doubt that God has selected Israel nation to do something, the Jewish nation to do something special. Go back to Romans chapter 9, and Skip went through this verse. I can just read if you don't want to turn, but Romans 9 and verse 3. Kind of it says like this, I myself were accursed for my brethren. He goes on to say some things. "For my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who were Israelites," and they listen to this, "to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." So there really is no doubt that there is something special about them. There is no doubt that they have been selected to fulfill a certain part in God's plan. Now, as special as they are, and listen to this, as special as they are, the Jewish nation is, they made a huge, huge, huge mistake. Huge mistake. This is their mistake, that they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the only begotten Son of God. John 1 says, "He came unto his own," Jesus came unto his own, "but his own received him not." That's their mistake. So in the section that we are going to look at, we're Skip titled his section as Israel's Selection. I title it, and I'm following Skip's, I'm stealing from Skip's, it's Israel's Rejection. What did they do wrong? Why did they do it wrong? And that's what we're going to look at today. Israel's rejection. So, in Romans 9, let's read verses 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. I'll read that again. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, not the Jews, who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as a way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, and he's going to quote from Isaiah here, "See, I lay in Zion." What's Zion? Zion is a where is it? Well, it's a mountain, yes, but it also represents Israel or Jerusalem, right? "For I laid in Zion a stone that causes the people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." Paul is going to move in this section, whereas before he was talking about divine sovereignty and the selection of these people, to a very, very important part, and that is to human responsibility. So, in 9, he talks about how he chose these people and how they were special, but they made a mistake because they chose to make a mistake. They rejected Jesus. The emphasis switches from the elect to a very important five-letter word that we sing to the children and we make sure they understand it and we make sure that they know it. F-A-I-T-H, faith. So there are two sets of people in what we read, in the section that we read. There are the Gentiles, right? And there are the Israelites in the verses that we read. But here's the paradox. Here's what's strange. The Gentiles, who were never really pursuing righteousness, obtained it. How? By faith. The Israelites, who were pursuing the law, doing their best to work at it, doing their best to get it right, hoping to be made righteous, as it says, never attained it. Too bad for them, really. The Israelites thought that the Gentiles had to come up to their level, when really, the Israelites had to go down to the level of the Gentiles to be saved. They were looking for something that they never found. But the ones who really weren't looking for something found it. Crazy, isn't it? My great-grandmother, my granny, she's my dad's grandmother. She used to play the lottery religiously. Every week, she played the lottery. I don't think she's a believer. She's passed now. But she used to play the lottery religiously. And I remember she would bring in the little lottery tickets and she would give us a pencil and say, fill in some numbers. Maybe you're the lucky guy or whatever. Sometimes she would come home and she wouldn't bring the lottery tickets. She would bring the scratch-off tickets. And we'd scratch it off and guess what? We never won anything. Or she never won anything. Or she never won anything. Well, there was a story this December of a couple in Maryland that... For a Christmas party at their work, they were all given scratch-off tickets. They weren't looking to get rich, but hey, it's Christmas. Here are some scratch-off tickets. You know, have fun, enjoy it. Well, there's a couple. The lady gets hers. She scratches it off. Nothing. The man gets his. He starts scratching it off. Whoa, $10,000. He could hardly believe it. He wasn't done scratching yet. Keeps on scratching. He hits the jackpot, $100,000. I'm not saying you should go out and buy tickets. I am not saying that at all. The point of the story is this. The Israelites who were looking for righteousness didn't get it because they were going about it the wrong way. But the Gentiles, us, have been blessed with it, even though we weren't looking at it, because we received it by faith. So it's amazing. It's amazing, really, when we look at that. The Israelites looked for righteousness, as we read in that section. They looked for it by trying to fulfill the law. So they, in a sense, had this tunnel vision. This is how I'm going to get righteous. This is how I'm going to get righteous. And when you have tunnel vision, it's possible that you don't see everything around you. And what happens? They trip over something, a stumbling stone. And that stumbling stone is Jesus, right? They trip over that. See, I lay in Zion. And like I said, it's a synonym for Jerusalem, or the land of Israel, a stone that causes the people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Well, that stone is really a reference to Jesus. They tripped over him. They stumbled over him. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, in Psalm 118, it says that Jesus is referred to as the stone which the builders refused. Well, that stone made them trip and fall. But the verse goes on, anyone who believes in him, that is Jesus, will never be put to shame. And I believe that is the last few words of chapter 9 that we saw. So, the main thrust of the chapter is this. Israel's rejection, and I want us to understand this, even though Israel was rejected because they did not choose to do it about the right way, Israel's rejection still does not deny the faithfulness of God, because we can be saved. Because they were rejected, it doesn't mean that we cannot be saved. God is still gracious, even though he has selected people. God is still gracious. Now, let me make something clear before I move on. God gave the Israelites prophets. For centuries, they had known the Old Testament prophecies, and they practiced the law, which ultimately should have led them to see Jesus. But as I said in that verse, he came into his own, but his own received him not. They chose not to see. They chose not to receive him. But that does not mean that every single Jew that is born today is destined to hell. They can still bow the knee. They can still get eternal life if they choose not to reject Jesus. As a nation, as a whole, they kind of did, and they're in this limbo right now. But on an individual basis, they too can still come to the Lord. Now, there always has been a faithful remnant in Israel, and there has been people like Simeon and Anna at the temple. When we go to Luke chapter 2, who recognized the Messiah when he came, and there is a number of others who have done that, but as a nation as a whole, they're kind of on the back burner at the moment. They're kind of on the back burner. But what I want to look in the passage today is four points that, up to verse 13 that I want to consider why it is that Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah or as the Savior. Here they are. Number one, why did they reject him? Number one, they did not think that they needed to be saved. We'll see that in verse 1. They didn't think they needed to be saved. Number two, they were zealous towards God. Too zealous in a certain way. Number three, they were proud and self-righteous. Number four, they misunderstood their own law. They misunderstood their own scripture. So where did they get it wrong? They didn't think they needed to be saved. They were zealous towards God. They were proud and self-righteous in their own ways, and they misunderstood their own law. Remember, man has to make a choice, and that's the human responsibility. The human responsibility of it is man has to make a choice, and we're going to see that they chose not to believe in Jesus. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 10. It says like this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." My heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they may be saved. Who's writing this? Paul, right? He wants to see these people saved. Now, there was a time in Paul's life when he would very much agree with his fellow countrymen. He opposed the gospel, and he actually thought Jesus to be an imposter. There was a time when that was true of Paul. Israel thought that the Gentiles were the ones who needed to be saved, but certainly not them. They're doing absolutely fine. And Jesus points out in many of his parables, in some of his parables, that is the wrong attitude. In the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, that was the attitude of the older brother, right? I'm fine, thought the older brother. Actually, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. You know, he became jealous of his father's love for his younger brother who had decided to go away and now had come back. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we can also see this wrong attitude of the Jews in general. Don't turn to me. I'll read from Luke chapter 18, and I'll slowly read it. But this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector when they went up to pray. Luke 18, it reads like this. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This is Jesus. So Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and that despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus for himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and all that I possess. And then the other man, the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. Wrong attitude. They didn't think they needed to be saved. That is sadly still the attitude that is not only amongst a lot of Jewish people, but is amongst society as a whole. I don't need to be saved. I don't need it. I don't need it. Some only come to the realization that they need to be saved when they hit rock bottom. And honestly speaking, rock bottom is a hard place to be, but it's a wonderful place to be if it's when you come to realize that Jesus is there with his hand outstretched for you to save you. But the Jews rejected him because they didn't feel like they needed to be saved. Number two, they were zealous towards God. Verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Put it this way. One thing that the Babylonian captivity did for the Jews was that it cured them from their idolatry. Zeal means to have a great energy and enthusiasm or a cause or an objective. So they felt strongly about this. But that wasn't always the case with them. If we went to the book of Judges, and I remember studying this with the Sunday school class, we saw that there was this vicious cycle that the people of Israel were going through, right? They would bow down before foreign gods. Then God would have to correct them. They would have to correct them by sending some nation to enslave them or beat them or take their goods. Then they would beg God for mercy, repent from their sin. Everything would be fine for a while. Then again, they would do it again. When Israel split between the north and the south, when Israel split between the north and the south, many bad kings came and ruled, especially in Israel, the northern kingdom. And it says like this of some of them, and this is what I'm reading in Chronicles, in my devotional readings. This is what it says of some of the kings, some of the bad kings. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and one of the kings was called Ammon. And it says that he sacrificed to all carved images which his father Manasseh had made. And that's just one example of many. So God allows them to be taken captive. But they go off to Babylon. And when they come back, they don't have that problem anymore. All of a sudden, they have this zeal towards God. They were sad while they were in Babylon. Psalm 137, and you've probably heard this, Bob Marley used this song. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. They were sad about it. They come back. That problem is fixed. They don't have an issue with idolatry anymore. But they become so zealous about the things of God that they think they can do better now. So they start to add traditions. They start to make things of more importance than the law of God. They have this ultra zeal of God, and they lose it. They lose it. They get it wrong. Paul lived this way. Prior to his conversion, he was very zealous of the Jewish, of the traditions in the Jewish religion. But their zeal, I think as it says in the verse, was not based on knowledge. And it's sad to say that many people today find themselves in that same trap. I'm doing good. I go to church. I know that I'm doing right. I'm sure that there are a lot of sincere and devout people that think like that, but sincerity and devotion has never saved a soul. So they didn't think they needed to be saved. They became overzealous and took it overboard, not according to the knowledge. But here's the third point. They were proud and self-righteous. Verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness of God, and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness, not because they have never been told about it, but because they refused to learn. The purpose, it's almost as if they decided they were going to stick their head in the sand. What we know is right. We don't need to know anymore. The way we're doing it is correct. We don't have to worry about anything else. It was willful. It was stubborn. It was a resistance to the truth. They chose not to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They chose instead to trust in their own self-righteousness. Another mistake that they made. They were very proud of the laws that God had given them. We know that. They were so proud of the laws that they kept it, or at least they kept it outwardly. But in the fourth reason we'll see, they misunderstood even their own law. So I'm going to read verses 4 to 13. If you want to follow along with me. Verse 4 of chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the scripture says, you will be saved, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on him, the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. So in this section, Paul is going to quote six times from the Old Testament. I don't know if you can see that in your Bible, if you can see it easily, but six times he is going to quote from Old Testament scriptures. He's going to quote from Leviticus first. He's going to quote a lot from Deuteronomy chapter 30. He's going to quote from Isaiah, and he's going to quote from Joel. But he specifically quotes from their own scriptures because he wants to prove to them that they did not understand their own scriptures. And he starts by quoting from Moses. And it says, who gave them the law, right? And that is verse 4-5. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. This man who does these things shall live by them. And he's quoting from Leviticus chapter 18, which says, this man who does those things shall live by them. And really, this states the purpose of the law. If you obey the law, you live. Good. If you obey the law, you live. But did they obey the law? Well, the self-righteous Jews probably were thought, yeah, we do obey the law. We're fine. But their obedience was really an outward obedience, right? Not an inward obedience. And based upon, and what Paul wants to show to them is that it's not such an outward obedience. The issue is an issue of the heart. The issue is an issue of the heart. My understanding of the next couple of verses is that, and I don't even want to get into this, it's kind of hard, Skip and I talked about it earlier, but it's kind of hard to understand where he quotes from the other ones, but they were trying to complicate things. They were trying to complicate. Here are the other quotes that he says. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And then verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? They thought they just were making it difficult. I'm just going to stop there. They were just making it difficult. But in the next verse, verse 8, Paul he quotes from Moses and he says like this, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. You don't have to go super far to looking for, you don't have to go really far looking for the truth. The word is right there. It's near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That's why I say Paul turns it around and makes it a heart issue. You want to get saved? It's a heart issue. It's not looking for wonderful things out there. It's a heart issue. Moses told that to the children of Israel, and it's interesting that this is one of the last things that Moses said before Joshua takes over. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. The truth is there. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. But they choose to reject it. The Israelites, the Jews, they choose to reject it. So I'll just kind of summarize here what we've been looking at. They've rejected Jesus the Messiah. They've rejected him because they do not think that they need to be saved, number one. They thought that they were religious enough. They were proud and they were self-righteous in their attitude towards God. I don't need that. And they were confused and really had a misunderstanding of their own word, their own Bible. So Paul says, he writes these two verses that are absolutely fantastic. It makes it simple. You can reject Christ for all those reasons. But to come to Christ, it's very simple. So simple that a 2-3-year-old child who starts to understand it can grasp the fact that he can be saved. Why complicate it? They complicated it because they thought they were better. And in their rejection of him, he rejected them, or they're on the back burner, like I said. But the gospel is a heart issue. And that's why he says in verse 9 and 10, turn with your Bibles there. We can read it, and I will read it to you. Verse number 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't need a PhD in biblical theology to be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, don't overcomplicate it like the Jews were trying to do. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Look at verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's the whole issue of it. They wanted to be made righteous. They wanted to be righteous in their own way by obeying the law. But the Gentiles who weren't even looking for it, like we said, not to say they got lucky, but they found it. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is God's invitation to lost souls today, right? As long as your heart is beating, and there is a time factor, as long as your heart is beating and there is breath in your lungs, you have time. The lost world out there has time to be saved. Right, Kelby? Whoever believes, and I will read the next verse. For the scripture says, verse 11, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no shame. There is no shame in believing in him. All the fanciness that the Jewish religion was trying to bring, and we're studying that with some brothers. We're going through the book of Hebrews. You know, all these fancy things that they try to complicate. Well, it's not that difficult. It's not that difficult. And when you do believe it, there is no shame in that. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction, verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. God's bank account is really big. He's got enough in there to save you. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're not a Jew. It's big enough. Right? For whoever calls, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Now, the Lord God is still not done with the Jewish nation. And now maybe you have a little bit more of an understanding why I'm so fascinated with these people. Well, maybe it's because, you know, like I'm in business and, you know, I just like looking, wow, that guy was successful. But the Lord is not done with them. He has a plan for them. He's made them promises, and God is going to keep them. But we, Gentiles, who weren't looking to be made righteous, can be made righteous through that five-letter word, right? F-A-I-T-H, faith. That's what he's trying to explain. That's what he's trying to explain. The danger is, if you choose to reject him, you will be rejected. But while your heart is still beating, while there is still breath in your lungs, there is time to be saved. We are in what we call the age of grace. We are in the age of grace. And it's wonderful to be alive during this time. There are many, many blessings for those who believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, right? And confess with their mouth, Jesus. There are many, many blessings. And our prayer here at the chapel, at Wilmington Bible Chapel, and part of our duty is to do exactly that, to make sure that the world, the lost world out there, hears of this wonderful salvation. Don't harden your heart. The Bible talks about people who have hardened their hearts, and there's a very sad ending to that. The one who hardens their heart really is choosing to reject God's wonderful gift of salvation. So I will leave that with you. Skip is going to decide. He's speaking next week, and he will decide if he wants to carry on in the rest of that chapter. But a wonderful chapter and wonderful verses that we can see, and we thank God for this wonderful salvation that is available and attainable to all. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you again for this wonderful salvation that is available to all. We do pray for those, especially the Jewish nation, those who have been blinded and who don't see that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. We understand that he is that stumbling block. We understand, Father, that he has turned things around for them, Father. But we thank you that that has been true for us as well, Father. We thank you that we, as Gentiles, have been able to be brought into your family, Father, and for that we are gracious. We pray for lost souls, Father, all around this world, whether they be family members, whether they be friends, whether they be acquaintances, Father, people who need to know and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ can save them from their sins. Help us, help them, Father, not to harden their hearts, and help us, Father, who are believers, to faithfully proclaim this truth to them. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.